Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
Register at our website today. If you're looking for support after experiencing the loss of a loved one, GriefShare will begin meeting Thursdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. in the chapel beginning May 17th. To register, check the GriefShare box on your connection card today or register online at mccag.org. Well, thanks again for being here with us today. Our hope is that you leave today encouraged and closer to God than ever before. Let us know if we can help you in any way while you're here with us. And be sure to connect with us at mccag.org and on Facebook and Instagram to stay up to date with all that's happening. Enjoy the rest of the service and have a great weekend.
Good morning. Great to see you today. I've always heard that the way you start a sermon is really important. So today I'm going to tell you something that you have probably never heard a pastor say in church before. Are you ready? Are you ready? Today's message comes straight from Satan. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. Let me be a little more specific. Today's message comes straight from something Satan said. We've been talking a lot about lies already today. We just finished a series last week called Fake News. And you know, I was thinking about it, and Satan is the author of, he's like the ultimate liar, isn't he? You could call him the Duke of Deception. Like he's like the Count of counterfeit. I mean, he is the guy, right? If there's lying involved, he's the one. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 8 when he was talking about Satan. He said, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language because he's the father of lies. But interestingly enough, today's message comes from a little pearl of truth that we can find in the mouth of that swine, Satan. See, my assignment today is to encourage you, to try to build you up and encourage you today. And I felt like God wanted me to do that from an unusual source and from an unusual place in the Bible. So today's message on encouragement is going to come, you ready? From the book of Job. Right? Job. Turn to Job chapter 1 or turn on your app and get Job chapter 1 ready to go. You know, as I've been studying this, I've discovered that people in Bible times, they were all very poor all the time. And the reason why, you know why? It's because there wasn't but one job. 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 It looks like job in the Bible. You're laughing on Facebook, aren't you? I know on Facebook Live. You stay with me here. The book of Job. Chapter 1, we're going to read some words here, and at the beginning of this chapter, it details that Job is an incredibly wealthy and prosperous person and a very righteous man. It gives us some details about that, and then we kind of set the stage for the story of Job. Follow along with me. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know the rest of the story, right? You know what happened with Job. Because of this allowance on God's part, the enemy, Satan, was allowed to wreak havoc in Job's life. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his wealth. He lost even his own health at some point. He lost everything except for his wife. And if you know the story, you know, at one point, finally, his wife tells him, "Job, just curse God and die. Just get it over with." Now, I don't know what she was like. I mean, I don't want to presume too much. I do understand that Job was overheard speaking with his sons one day and telling them about marriage and said, you know, marriage is comprised of three rings, son. It's comprised of the engagement ring, of the wedding ring, and suffering. I don't think that's in scripture. I just heard that that's what he said. Yeah, I don't think it's all that bad, but Job was also overheard speaking with one of his friends, and he said, you know what? I haven't spoken to my wife in years because she hates to be interrupted. My wife is here, and I love you, and I love everything you say to me, ever. I love it. 30 years this August, by the way, 30 years. Woo! That woman deserves a medal. That's what she deserves, I'm telling you. Don't say amen to that. Come on. So I told you, if you watched the little preview, that we're going to use landscaping today to encourage us. And I want you to focus on verse 10 with me. I want you to notice the words of Satan in verse 10. He's speaking to God. And he says this. He says, have you not put a hedge around Job and his household and everything he has? Now, when we think of that word hedge, we tend to think of this. Like a beautiful, green, lush hedge that we want to have around our house, right? I mean, it's beautiful and attractive, and it really doesn't seem all that ominous. Doesn't seem like it would do much good in protecting people. In fact, in Christianese, like kind of Christian language, for many, many years, Christians have talked about having a hedge of protection around them, about praying for that. And if we don't understand what it's about, we might have the same view of this very famous comedian from a long time ago. If you're talking about a hedge, you have to share what this gentleman thought about a hedge of protection.
I think the way we pray is a powerful thing, but I think it's when you grow up in church, it's just you hear prayers all the time in different styles and stuff, and little quirks that people have when they pray. I don't know, little phrases that I don't understand to this day. But we use the phrases, but we that's just what we heard growing up. We think that's just the right thing to say when we pray, you know, like hedge of protection. You ever hear that? Hear that a lot. Hedge of protection. Damn, we are praying a hedge of protection around you, buddy. That's right, a hedge. Around you and your whole family. A hedge, huh? I don't mean to complain. Is that the best you can do? How about a thick cement wall? With some razor wire on top of that bad boy. Hedge protect, good set of clippers get right through that thing. I'm sure the devil's got a set of those. I mean, you think a hedge is going to scare the devil away? And watch out, what is this greenery? I can't get through that. Move that bush. My greatest weakness is landscaping. How did they know? That's how the devil walks, like this. Whoa. He has a pointy tail. He doesn't want to step on his tail. And he talks like a game show host. Fantastic. You get the turtle wax. Forget the last 30 seconds.
Thank you, Tim Hawkins, about the hedge of protection. Well, Tim brings to light something that's important, and I want you and I to understand this today. A little shrubbery of green is not the imagery that we're supposed to have with this. In fact, in the ancient Middle East, there were a lot of wild animals, a lot more than there are today. The Bible talks about there being hyenas and wolves. And maybe you can help me out with this. It says, literally in the Bible, it says that there were lions. It says there were tigers and there were bears. Yes, lions and tigers and bears. I love it. It was a dangerous place. Now, you could build a stone wall, but a stone wall would have to be very tall. It would take a very long time to construct. And in the ancient Near East, wood was just too scarce to waste it on a fence, to use it for that. So what you could do, however, is around your living compound, you could induce thorny bristles and vines to grow up around the exterior of your home or around the pens or your sheep and goats. And in fact, that's what this imagery really means. And we're going to show you kind of a picture of what that looks like. It's this thorny hedge that becomes very thick and difficult to get through. In fact, it works really well in keeping wild animals away because it's too dense to crawl through. It's too sharp to chew your way through. It would cause too much damage. And it can grow too deep and too tall even for leopards to leap over it. It would have been too difficult, too dangerous for them to do so. That's what this hedge that's indicated here, it's the Hebrew word suk. It literally means this kind of a hedge. And it's very fitting because, you know, Peter said in 1 Peter, he likened the devil to what? He said he's like a roaring lion seeking around who he can devour. And so the imagery that is in mind here is the spiritual equivalent to what you're seeing here. It's this thorny, briary hedge. And that's the title of the message today. It's just simply that word, hedge. Satan tells God, he says, God, you've built this hedge, the spiritual equivalent of this thorny briar patch around Job, and I can't get to him. And interestingly, God did not dispel it. God didn't dispute it. He didn't dismiss it at all. In fact, from what we've already seen and what we will see, God actually reveals that that hedge of protection is actually much bigger, less, it is impenetrable to a greater extent than Satan even knew, than Satan even understood. Now, the encouragement for this today, for you and me, comes from this. God puts a hedge around what belongs to him. That means that if you love the Lord, that means that if you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God has put a spiritual hedge of protection around you. And today, that simple piece of landscaping should be an amazing encouragement to us for a number of reasons. I want you to understand what are the implications of this. If God has hedged me in, what does that mean? The Bible says it this way in Psalm 34, verse 7. David wrote these words. I love it. He said, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Another writer in Psalm chapter 125, he said, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds the people, his people." But listen, both now and forevermore. God surrounds you. He has built a hedge around you to protect you. God, I thank you in this moment because this message today, even this message in and of itself, as simple as it is going to be an answer for some people here. It's an answer for some people watching live on Facebook. Because God, some things have been happening in their lives and they've been wondering, where are you? Lord, I believe today, through this simple piece of landscape, you're going to help us recognize you've got our back. You love us, and you care about us. Lord, may the result today be that people are encouraged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, do me a favor. I know you don't like to do this, but that's probably why I make you do it anyway. Will you poke somebody next to you and go, "Ouch, you got a hedge around you, boy. You got a hedge around you, girl." Thank you. That's enough poking. Okay, thank you. Listen, the fact that God has a hedge around all of us, it means something to us. In fact, I want us to look at what the implications are of this from two perspectives. I want us to see it from God's perspective, and I want us to be able to see it from our own perspective. The fact that God has this spiritual barrier, this protective covering around us, it reveals something to us. And it begins to reveal something to us about how God feels about us. First of all, this hedge around us reveals this idea of proprietorship. What I mean by that is that God owns us. I'd even like to say it like this. God claims us. Isn't that good to know? God claims you. He cares about you desperately. In Isaiah chapter 43, God had his prophet write these words to his people. He said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We belong to God. Listen, when you said yes to Jesus' lordship in your life, that real estate transaction over your life was sealed. It was closed. We've already talked about it today and celebrated it in communion. Jesus was the price God paid for you. He was the price God paid for me. And it's done. We belong to him. He owns us. He purchased you and me. God owns you. You and I need to recognize that ownership today. The Bible even says this. Listen, in Revelation chapter 22, we won't go there, but the imagery says, it says that God has put the name of Jesus on our foreheads. Some of us have a lot more space to write. I got a lot of space for that name up there. God has put his, God has put his name on you. That's part of what that hedge means for you and me. He owns us. But there's something else about this that it tells us about how God feels about us. Not only is it his proprietorship, but it is the preciousness with which he views you and me. God treasures you. Hear me today, please. God treasures you. You are precious to him. You know, I was surprised to learn that there are still millions of acres in what is known as the wastelands of America. Millions of acres that are unfenced, that are unclaimed, because they're unproductive. But when there's something that is worthwhile, fertile fields, those are what gets fenced in. You are of great worth to God. You're worth preserving. You're worth caring for. Later in that Isaiah 43 chapter, God says this. He says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." David wrote in Psalm 8, he said, "Mankind was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor." That's who you are, my friend. You are precious to God. He cares about you. His hedge reminds us of that. There's a third one I want to share with you. By the way, I was feeling real churchy when I did these, so all of these start with the letter P. Proprietorship, preciousness, and then third, that hedge reminds us of God's protection, that God safeguards us. He safeguards us. A good fence can protect the crop against its enemies. It can keep the enemy out. If you recall, this was the case because back in Job chapter 1, when God asked Satan where he had been, what did he say? He says, "I've been roaming around the earth. I've been looking around." And no doubt he was looking all around Job. He was looking for a way in because he said, "You've built a hedge around him and I can't get in." A good fence will do that. And you see, that's part of what Jesus has said for us. When Jesus was praying for us, he prayed for our protection. John chapter 17, he says, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." God wants to protect you. Paul affirmed that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Hey, look to the other person that you didn't already poke and just tell them, God's got your back. He's got your back. Listen, I know you hate it when we do that. I'm sorry. I don't know why we make you talk to each other, but it's the truth. He's got your back. God's watching out for you. He's protecting you. Hey, one fourth P word I want to share with you out of the hedge that God has around you. It reveals a purposefulness. Oh, God has a plan for you guys. He's got a plan for each one of you. Each one of us, God has a plan. The Apostle Paul actually referred to us in 1 Corinthians. He referred to us as God's field. God wants to plant in us. He wants to see a crop produced as he cultivates us as his field. He's got a purpose and an intention for you. You may have been told as a kid that you were an accident. Can I just tell you, there are no accidents with God. God does not see you as an accident. You are not only an intentional part of God's plan, you are an essential part of God's plan. No surprise. God loves you. One of my favorite passages, little couple verses, are in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, where the word says this. It says that out of one man, God created all people. And it says, he determined the times, listen, and the exact places that they would live. That's how purposeful God is about you. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. It's greater than you can even imagine. I want you today to believe this. I want you to walk out of here today knowing because God has a hedge of protection around you, all of these apply to you. It's how God feels about you. It's what God hopes for you. Aren't you glad for that today? It's so true. It's so true. But this hedge of protection also means some things for us. It should impact the way we see ourselves and even the way we respond to God. That hedge of protection reminds us, first of all, that there is a distinction between followers of Christ and others. God has set us apart, and listen, we are to live differently than those around us who are not following Christ. Now, that is not a really popular message these days. So many people who are following Christ also tend to want to look like those who aren't and talk like those who aren't and act like those who aren't and dress like those who aren't. And I'm not saying God is telling us to be weird. I'm saying if you are following Christ, newsflash, you are weird. Well, I didn't expect a lot of amens on that because nobody likes to be weird, right? What am I saying? I'm saying we're different because of what Christ has done in us. We're going to be different. Remember, Jesus said, I don't want to take them out of the world. I want you to protect them, God. But listen to what else Jesus said. In that same time of prayer, in the same avenue of prayer, here's what Jesus said. He told his disciples, if you belong to the world, listen, the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world, what? Hates you. As believers, why do we get surprised when the world hates us? Jesus told us right here. Our lifestyle is different. Our responses are different. Our values are different. They're kingdom values, not kingdoms of the world, but the kingdom of Christ. And it makes people uncomfortable. We can't help that. The word says that the world is going to hate us if we are living differently. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, he said, be holy. That word holy means to be set apart, to be different, to be set apart to the purposes of God. It's not so much even about pulling away from something. It's about setting yourself apart to something. I'm gonna yield myself and my talents and my abilities. I'm going to yield that to God because he's the one who gave them to me and he's the one who can make the best of them. It's not that I'm pulling away from everybody else. I'm just going to say God's number one. God's first. What did Peter say? He said, be holy. Listen to how he wrote that. He said, but be holy now in everything you do, just as the Lord is holy, who invited you to be his child. He himself has said, you must be holy, for I am holy. Reminds me of what Pastor Matt preached about last week, that we are to live within the limits that God gives us. The limits of righteousness within his boundaries. Why? Not only is it the best way to live, it's the safest way to live, and it's the way that brings glory to him, and it will bring greatest fulfillment to your life. I got to be honest, when I was a young teenager, probably 12 or 13 years old or so, back in intermediate school, some of you remember what that was. I don't know what it's called, middle school. I don't know what it is now, but what I remember is this. For me, like I felt a successful day was if I got through the whole day and nobody actually noticed that I was a Christian, but I didn't have to lower my standards. Anybody else ever feel that way? I'm it. I'm the only one. Okay. You know, it's like I didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. But you know what? Not only was that wrong then, I think it's impossible now. Paul said it this way to the Philippians. He said, In the dark, depraved world in which you live, as followers of Christ, you will shine like stars in the universe. You can't help but shine. You can't help but be noticed, not because you're trying to be, but because it is the light of Christ stands in such stark contrast to the darkness around us in the world. I'm taking a long time with this because I know it's not popular, but being called apart, being called to holiness is important. God says that we are to be distinct. God also says that we're to be useful. That's another aspect of this hedge that I see. We should allow God to use us. In the greatest message ever preached, Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, he used two analogies. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Salt preserves and it adds flavor. It also makes thirsty, right? It makes you thirsty. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, which brings illumination. It dispels darkness. It brings light and health to things that are living. And that is who you and I are intended to be in God's economy. God's plan has always been, listen, that your redeemed life would serve as a lighthouse, as a beacon to those around you who are lost, pointing the way to Christ. I was so thrilled yesterday morning as I was listening to a radio station that I've never listened to before, but I did it because one of our leaders, Jason Collier, was on the radio yesterday, and he's ducking his head right now, but because he didn't know I was going to mention this, but Jason leads our Overcomers Outreach Ministry, a ministry for people that are wanting to come out of addiction, come out of life-controlling circumstances. And here is Jason on a radio station that, as far as what I can understand, was being carried all the way up into Pittsburgh and that part of Pennsylvania, all the way down through Virginia. I don't even know how much further south it was going. And what was he doing? He's sharing his testimony of how Jesus has redeemed his life, has turned him around from addiction. He said, I love it. He said, I don't even call myself an alcoholic or an addict or anything like that anymore because I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that can happen with anybody who's listening to the sound of my voice. That was Jason right there on the radio. Awesome. Praise God. God had a plan for Jason. And in fact, back in January of this year when Jason began leading that ministry for us, he and I, we had no clue that he'd be on the radio up and down the East Coast giving his testimony of what God has done. Hey, man, you better get ready Monday night. You're liable to have an extra 20 or 30 people there Monday night. Who knows? Looking for freedom, I love it. Praise God, he says. Bring them on. You see, God has a usefulness in your life. And you may think that things that you have done in the past have somehow stepped in and no longer have disqualified you for what God's plan is. Can I just tell you, God's bigger than that. He's a better redeemer than that. And he wants to take what maybe he didn't want in your life, but he knew was coming, and he will take what the enemy meant to destroy you and turn it for good, just like he's doing with Jason and his evangelist gift, and he's drawing people to Christ because of what could have destroyed him, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's now built up the testimony that God wants to use. That's awesome. That's what he can do. Listen, and he can do that in you. He can do that in you. I love you, Jason, but you're not special. Listen, he's no more special than you or you or you or you. What does God want to do in your life and through your life? His hedge reminds us of this. That's connected to something else God expects of us and wants of us, and that's fruitfulness. You expect more from land that has been fenced in, right? If you have an orchard and you take down the fence and you leave it alone, what's going to happen? Over time, the briars are going to choke out the fruit. There's going to be very little fruit. The orchard's going to be lost. God has built a hedge around you. Jesus said it this way. When Jesus was praying for you and talking with us in John 15, he said, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, proving, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Are you hungry for that kind of fruitfulness? Are you hungry for God to use you to encourage others, to point the light of Christ and show them the way? Maybe to come alongside those that are wounded or hurting. We need to pray for that kind of hunger. Hey, there's a fourth item here I want to hit, and then we'll move to close. There's something else about this hedge of protection that God has around us that reveals something about us. And that's the challenge to endure. We must determine to persevere. You remember when God allowed Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life, The Bible says terrible things happened, but listen, Job never lost his faith. Never lost his faith. He persevered. He made it through. James chapter 5, he writes the testimony sort of like this, and it sounds kind of strange. He said, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, we consider blessed those who have faced many trials, and yet they've still hung in there. They've persevered in their faith. They're blessed, he says. He goes on to say, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Do you know at the end of Job's story, the Bible says that God returned to him twice as much as all that he had to begin with. Isn't that awesome? By the way, that also lets us know why probably he didn't take Job's wife away, because then he would have had maybe we better not go there. If he had two wives like the first one, that might have been not good. Let's move on. So here's the thing. All this talk about God building a hedge around us, looking at this story, it begs a question. Because in Job's story, God had built a hedge around him, but God allowed the enemy through. Right? It's great, God, you've built this hedge. That's awesome. So what you let the enemy in for? I'll say it this way. Why the trials? Why did Job have to go through? He was a righteous man. Why trials? I have to believe that God had me preach this message today because some of you sitting in this room are hearing this. You're going through some stuff and you're asking that question, God, why the trials? I'm following you as best I can. Well, if you think back to Job's original accusation, here's what he said. He said that Job, to Satan's accusation, he said that Job was only righteous because God was blessing him. In fact, he said, take away the protection and Job's righteousness will fail. You see, Satan's goal was to prove Job to be a sinner. But God's goal in allowing brokenness into Job's life was to reveal Job's sincerity of faith. Let me say it another way. God does not allow trials to see if we will fail. He allows trials to reveal and to strengthen our faith. Because if you are a Christ follower and a lover of God, listen, trials reveal, please get this, trials reveal God's trust in you. What? It reveals God's trust in your faithfulness and integrity. God knows, listen, God knows that with His help, you will not falter. And in fact, you will come out with a stronger testimony and a greater resolve to follow God than you even had before the trial. God knows that it will bring ultimately blessing into your life and bring glory to His name. So God allows trials. The 19th century English firebrand preacher Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. That's rich if you'll capture it, if you'll grab onto it. And so James says in chapter 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Dear ones, I've got a word for you today. Nothing that you're facing right now or that you've faced in the past or that you will face in the future, nothing has God back on his heels, surprised and worried. None of it. He knows right where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he knows exactly what you're going to be on the other side. persevere. Stay in the fight and watch what God does. Stand with me, please. Here's what we're going to do to finish the service today. Two things. We're going to pray. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer over you. And then I'm going to have you be seated because there's one quick thing we have to do today that you're going to be thrilled about. You'll hear here in just 1 second, okay? We're still going to get you out of here in a timely manner. Will you just bow your heads with me? God, today, help us realize that we are your precious and protected possession. Every person hearing my voice today, you love him. You love her so much. Your desire is only for their good. God, your desire is that they would live a life that is fulfilling in that it carries out your greater purpose for them. So I pray that every person in this room would come to believe this personally, not theoretically, not even theologically, but they would believe it personally, that they're special enough for you to have hedged them in. You love them that much. God, I pray for those today that are experiencing trouble and trials. Help them to endure. Help them to keep on going, even during difficult times, even when it feels like they're failing. God, may we recognize your refining work in our lives as you allow the trials to come and reveal what you've already put in us. Reveal the foundation of our lives and strengthen that foundation. Thank you for the hedge of protection that you formed around us. God, help us to make choices daily that keep us inside that hedge. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.